Today we want to talk about relationships. We want to talk about relationships or work. Now, God created us as relational beings. So relationship is hardwired in you, whether you want it to be or not. You're created with a need for relationship. And those are basically in Scripture, vertical and horizontal relationships. Our relationship with God, I believe that you are hardwired for a relationship with God. The pursuit of truth is kind of an innate thing in every human being. It looks different in how it plays out in everyone's life, but there is this quest, this thirst for things that are associated with God. So truth or love, we talked about kind of this craving for home, last week, for meaning in life. These are all conversations that happen in our culture all the time, whether they are associated with the name God or Jesus or not. These conversations are constantly happening. The need for significance, meaning, purpose, these are all phrases that you hear all the time inside and outside church life, because there is hardwired within us kind of the spirituality. There's also hardwired within us this need for relationships with other people. As a Bible person, when the Scripture says in the opening pages of the Bible that God created Adam and Eve, that he created Adam, and then it says in the Scriptures that man should not be alone. Has there ever been a more literal statement than that in Scriptures? Like when my wife goes out of town, I'm reminded of the first few chapters of Genesis. It's not good for man to be alone. Have you seen my house when I'm alone for an extended period of time? It's not good for man to be alone. What is that statement saying? It's really God saying that we are hardwired for a relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. And so there's this innate need for relationships in us. We seek them out. Even the two great commands that Jesus pinpointed are around relationships. The two great commands that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we are to love others. We are hardwired for relationship. Even the two great commands are centered around the concept of relationship. Now, if we're being honest, relationships are very easy to start, and they're very difficult to maintain and to grow and to develop, because they require work. They require effort. So think about those two key relationships. Our relationship with God. The Scriptures say that if we turn from our sin and turn to God, that grace is free, that forgiveness is granted. A relationship with God is acknowledging our sin and turning to Jesus, resting in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Seems a very simple step, and salvation, again, is simple enough for a child to understand and grasp. And so beginning a relationship with God is not a complicated thing. It's not, here's 100 things on a to-do list that you need to do, and then maybe God will accept you. It's not based on our self-righteousness or how good we are, what we can earn or deserve. It is turning from our sin and turning to Jesus. Starting a relationship with other people can be a very simple thing. It can be as simple as, hello, my name is Devin. Can be that simple, right? Now, some of you are like me. I'm kind of wired more introverted. So starting a relationship is not as natural for me as it is my wife, who can talk to anything, anyone on the planet at any time. It's all a shell. She's really introverted inside if you get to know her. I'm just kidding. She really is an extroverted person, so it's easy for her to begin a relationship. A little more difficult to me, but the point is, it's easy to begin a relationship, easy to start a relationship, a conversation, not always easy to sustain. Classic example. As a follower of Jesus, has there been a time in your life that you felt disconnected? God wasn't listening, God didn't hear, you felt estranged in your relationship with God? Very easy to begin a relationship with God, not always easy to maintain or develop one. How about relationships with people? You have people that you no longer have a relationship with for a number of different reasons. Maybe you had a falling out with the person, and so you no longer have a relationship with them. Maybe just over time, you went your separate ways and you no longer have a relationship. You probably went to high school with people that you haven't seen in a long time, that you were very close friends with in high school, that you no longer have any contact with. Maybe your Facebook friends, right? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's distance. We now live in the state of Alabama of the last 6 or 7 years. That means that I am away from places I have lived where I had friendships and relationships that I kind of simply just don't have anymore because I live a long way away from those people. Maybe it's someone you just drifted apart. Maybe you lose contact with them. Maybe it just did not work out. But for whatever reason, you no longer have a relationship with that person. Because the truth is, relationships, every type of relationship requires work. They do not just happen. You have to maintain, you have to grow them. It requires energy and effort. Meaningful relationships require things. Meaningful relationships require time. You can't have a relationship with someone that you do not spend time with. Meaningful relationships require investment. You have to be willing to invest time and energy and effort. Meaningful relationships require effort. Meaningful relationships require, ready for it, men? Communication. As much as men like to think like we don't have to communicate, a meaningful relationship requires that sometimes, many times, we communicate. We listen and we talk. Meaningful relationships require an investment of effort, of time, of energy. They require work. They require desire. I have to desire a relationship. So this series, we are discussing from a biblical, gospel-centered perspective, how do I invest in my relationships in a God-honoring way, in a gospel-centered way, in a biblical way? And today I want to start with the most foundational relationship of all. A relationship with God. Because I believe that a relationship with God impacts every other relationship in your life. A vertical relationship impacts every other horizontal relationship. The two go hand in hand. Did you know my relationship with God is hindered if my relationship with Ashley is not what it should be? And vice versa. If my relationship with Ashley is at strain or if it's not what it should be, then that hinders my relationship with God. Every relationship, your relationship with your children as parents is impacted by your relationship with God. Your relationship with friends, your relationship with people in the community at work is impacted by your relationship with God. Every relationship is impacted by our relationship with God. That doesn't mean that people outside of faith, outside of Christianity, that doesn't mean people who do not believe in God can't have meaningful relationships, but I do believe that the foundations of their relationships will be impacted. I can have a house that stands with a missing piece of the foundation. The house may still stand, but it is missing something. And so the same thing in our relationship with God. How do I maintain, develop a relationship with God that impacts every other relationship in my life? And I can tell you it requires effort. It requires work. It requires discipline. We often call it the holy habits. Now, let's be honest. Anytime when we talk about holy habits or spiritual disciplines or things like that, There's kind of a guilt or an overwhelming sense of I'm not doing enough that always accompanies that. So I want to preface everything I'm going to say with these words. You cannot earn favor with God. You can't do it. Now, if you have any question about where I stand on this or what I believe about this before we kind of jump into this active part of Christian living, like go back and listen to our entire Done series, right? We did an entire series called Done based on the idea that as we live out our Christian life, Christian living is based not on what we do or do not do. It is based on what Jesus has done on our behalf. The finished work of Christ is more than sufficient for your standing with God. What that means is whether I read my Bible or pray or not does not make me righteous or unrighteous before God when it comes to salvation. Those are grace disciplines in my life that are good as I grow my relationship with Jesus, but God loves me the same tomorrow whether I read my Bible or do not read my Bible. You get that? Okay? So I want to preface this whole series with that because our focus of this series is going to be kind of on that active part of Christian living. What we're discussing is the active side of Christian living. Remember in the Done series when I gave the illustration of the difference in rowing and the difference in sailing? So on a rowboat, you're doing a lot of work to get where you want to go. And a lot of Christians approach the Christian life that way. They feel like I've got to row and it's very tiring, it's very exhausting. The difference in rowing and sailing is in sailing, I still have to do things for the boat to go where it wants to go. But at the end of the day, it's not me who's moving the boat. It's the wind, it's the current. And that's the same way it is in Christian living. that operating and living the Christian life from a done perspective is realizing that it is God who enables us to grow spiritually, but when I'm sailing, there's still things I need to do. I still need to get the sail up in the air. I still need to do some things on the boat. And that's the balance of the Christian life in the New Testament. There are times in the New Testament it's very direct that all of your righteousness comes from Jesus. Live in Jesus and who Jesus is. Rest in who Jesus is. And then Paul turned right around and say, be active in your faith. And what we're focusing on in this series is the be active in your faith part of Christian living, okay? So we're all clear on that, the preface that it's all about what Jesus has done, not what we do and do not do as far as our right standing with God. But this is sailboat living. This is what we need to do in the sailboat. So what does it look like to invest in my relationship with God? Now, let me say this. I believe that a large percentage of Jesus' followers are maintaining a relationship with God, but they're not growing it. They're just maintaining. And they feel distance with God. And they often question whether God is real. They don't feel God is involved in their everyday life or God is not hearing. And I will warn you today that if your faith is not growing, it's probably fading. It's probably not just sitting dormant. It's probably fading. Now, here's the struggle. The struggle is God is not physically present. God is spirit. God is not physically present. I can kind of gauge how my relationship with Ashley is doing because we can sit in the same room and talk or not talk. That's kind of a gauge, right? But she's physically present. We can kind of talk and discuss how our relationship is. God's not physically present. You heard the story about the little boy who was crying in the night because there was a storm going in. His mom went to console him and said, look, don't worry. God is here. God is with you. God is close. And the little boy's crying. He's like, mommy, I know that God is here, but I really just want someone with skin on. You feel that way? Like, I want someone with skin on? Like, God is not physically present. Another little kid that's, you know, in Sunday school and drawing a picture, and the teacher's like, well, Johnny, what are you drawing a picture of? He's like, I'm drawing a picture of God. Just scribbling away with those little markers and crayons, just scribbling, 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 and the teacher didn't know how to respond. She's like, well, Johnny, God is a spirit, and we really don't know what God looks like. And he just keeps working ferociously and glances up at her and is like, we will. Drawing the picture of God, what God looks like. I know I pick on Zach a lot, but when Zach was a little boy, you like how I preface that? I know I pick on Zach a lot, but when Zach was a little boy, the dreaded but means I'm going to keep on going. When Zach was a little boy, the Jim Carrey movie where he's God or whatever, or he goes and talks to Morgan Freeman, who's God. When Zach was a toddler, he thought Morgan Freeman was God. Like, he saw it on the movie, so like that was God to him. God was Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman is not God. He has the voice of God. When I read in the Old Testament, God speaking to Moses, whoever, always from my mind, it's like Morgan Freeman's voice, right? Is doing the speaking. But God is a spirit. So how do I connect to God? That's the struggle. God's not physically present. How do I maintain, develop, and grow a relationship with God, a spiritual being? Now, before I dive into some really practical stuff here from the text, let me say that one of the keys in understanding how to grow a relationship with God, a spiritual being, is to see God's presence. To see that God is real in everyday life. That his fingerprints are everywhere as we live life. The psalmist says that the universe declares the presence of God. That the universe speaks of his presence. Like, sometimes we don't see God because we're not looking for the fingerprints of God in everyday life. Earth is the scene of God's activity. As we look around Earth and as we see, we drove through the edge of the Blue Ridge Mountains, headed to North Carolina between that kind of area between Knoxville and Asheville, if you've ever driven up I-40 in that area. Beautiful, beautiful scenery. And I thought as I drove through those mountains, those Blue Ridge Mountains, that everywhere you look, you see the handiwork of a God who created the world. And sometimes we're so busy that we can't stop to see the handiwork of God, that the universe itself is the scene upon which God is acting. That, yes, the earth was kind of created for us, but at the end of the day, the earth was created to declare the glory of God, that God is everywhere, that He is seen in the universe. We were watching for just a few moments last night one of those Planet Earth shows on the whatever it's on, the Discovery Channel or something last night. And just in the moment of seeing kind of the fascination of creation and the created things of the world, we are reminded of the glory of God. We were watching some part of the show about these fish that live in the ocean, and they're very aggressive. I think it's called a kingfish off the beaches of Africa. And then a certain time of the year, they migrate up this small river, and their aggression goes away, and they basically just kind of live in this little colony, and they circle around, and they're not aggressive at all. And the guy that's commentating, again, with the voice of Morgan Freeman, is like, we're trying to decide why these fish do this, and we really don't know. And I told Ash, like, the reason they do it is because all of the created world declares the glory of God. Even the way the fish migrate, the way they act, the way the mountains speak, the way the trees declare, God's fingerprints are everywhere. And the earth in which we live declares the glory of God. So sometimes we don't sense the presence of God because we're not stopping to look at the fingerprints of God. In the laugh of our children, in the joy of a newborn child, as we watch Levi grow and develop, he is displaying the glory of a creator, the glory of a God. And if we don't pause long enough to realize this is God's created image-bearing child that displays who God is on a regular basis for us, it is all around us, the fingerprints of God in the created universe, in our children, in the world in which we live, in the songs that we sing, in the people around us that reflect the image of God. God, see God's presence, that His fingerprints are everywhere. So sometimes we're just missing it. But what are two very practical ways to grow a relationship, to nurture a relationship with God? I like to call these grace habits because we tend to call them holy habits. And a lot of times we're kind of afraid of the concept of holiness. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And sometimes our minds just go there and we call them holy habits. So I like to call them grace habits. I like to call them the habits that you should develop, that grace envelops as you live the everyday Christian life. And they're really very simple. They are listening and talking. In the Done series, I've drilled down on these some. So if you want to go back and kind of get kind of the theological underpinning of everything we're going to talk about today, you can go back to the Done series and listen to it. But we're talking about listening and talking. So what is listening? How do we listen to God speak? Primarily through His scriptures, through His word. It's how we hear God speak. I preach the Bible at City Church because I want you to hear what God has to say and not Devin. And so we preach the Bible here. God speaks through His word. Now, I'm going to assume something as we have this conversation today. I'm going to assume that the Bible is God's word. Okay, so if you don't believe that, I'd love to have that conversation with you offline. And so feel free to email me a question. I'd love to discuss that with you if you have some doubts about the credibility of the Bible. But just for the sake of brevity today and the sake of the series, we're going to assume the Bible is what it claims to be, that it is God's word. And so we want to listen to what God's word has to say. Very practical question. Why do people not read the Bible? A lot of different reasons. Some people doubt its veracity, right? So they don't question it. Here's a big one. A lot of people say they can't understand the scriptures, and so it's just easier to not read it. Some people claim they don't have the time to read it. Some people say it's irrelevant to everyday life. A lot of reasons. I don't know how to read the Bible. And if we're, again, talking frankly, each of these can be relationship killers. I mean, think about your spouse. If I were to use those excuses about developing my relationship with Ashley, you would think, well, you're never going to have a healthy, meaning relationship. If I said, everything that comes out of Ashley's mouth, I doubt it's true. Relationship killer. To the max. I don't have time to talk to her. Whenever Ashley talks to me, it seems so irrelevant to life. Like, think about the excuses, right, that we use for not listening to God speak. If we use those in everyday relationships, they would be relationship killers. It's no different in our relationship with God. So why should I read and study Scripture? It's a very practical, easy question. Let me give you just a few things from the text. One, I should read and study Scripture because it is necessary for spiritual growth, spiritual growth. One of the closest inner circle friends of Jesus, Peter, wrote this when he was writing his letter to the church. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. In this verse, Peter tells us something, one, about our attitude about Scriptures, that our attitude should be like that of a newborn. A newborn is humble, dependent. Paul says your attitude as when approaching Scripture should be like that of a newborn. That you have a hunger for it, a desire for it. When Levi wakes up every morning and you go into his room and pick him up, the first thing he says is, Baba, Baba, Baba. Matter of fact, I think that's basically the only thing he says in life at this point. Baba, you know what he wants? He wants you to get the bottle that's full of milk. Now his deal is it's in the microwave and you count down the microwave. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, so he can pull the door open and Baba. He craves when he gets up in the morning milk. He doesn't want to play. He doesn't want his diaper changed. He doesn't want to watch Sesame Street. All those things will come. But in that moment, he is craving milk. The attitude of a newborn. It also says something about our appetite that we are to crave as an idea of desiring God's word. And the aim, the purpose of it, Peter says, is that you may grow up to salvation. Peter is saying that the reading and studying of Scripture is necessary for our spiritual growth. To grow, we must have a craving for the truth of God's word. The Hebrew writer tells us that it is necessary not only for spiritual growth, but spiritual maturity. One or two books back from 1 Peter, Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to follow along these verses, you can flip along or we're going to throw them up on Sky Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the writer to the Hebrews says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the Hebrews writer says you're not listening well. You can't hear. Your hearing is dull. And then he goes on to elaborate on this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, instead of being a teacher, he says, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by, check out this phrase, constant practice or constant use to distinguish good from evil. So Peter says we should crave God's word as a newborn craves milk. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us that to go from kind of that beginning early growth stage into spiritual maturity, that you must be absorbed in the solid meat of God's word, he says. He's like, I want to teach you things, but you're still drinking milk like you're Levi. When you need to be a teenager, you need to be a young adult. You're still a baby, a newborn. You're not maturing in your faith. And he ties maturity to the constant use of the word of God. The constant use, the constant training, the constant practice of the word of God. You know what that tells us? Maturity has to do with practice. It has to do with use. It has to do with putting the Scriptures into practice. According to this text, the opposite of ignorance is obedience. Like, you're not using the word. You're not practicing it. Maturity is a self-discipline. It requires work. It requires the effort. Listen to me. Do not just rely on me for your spiritual growth. Do not rely on me. Like, I'm going to teach the Bible to you. We're going to teach the gospel bold and weekly. But if you're relying just on me for your spiritual growth and maturity, you're going to stay a newborn. You have to learn to feed yourself. And part of that is being in the Scriptures. I like to use the phrase, get the Bible in you. Whatever that looks like, get the Bible in you. For some of you, that's systematically reading it. For some of you, it's listening to it. For some of you, it's going along with the devotional. For some of you, it's reading this or listening to this. But whatever it takes, get the Bible in you, because that's what will change you. from the inside out, the truth of God. Now, I want you to be here on Sunday because I'm going to teach the Bible to you. I'm going to give it to you fresh as God's speaking to me. And as we go through the scriptures together, that's part of your spiritual growth. But it can't be your only source and your only avenue. Get the Bible in you. The Hebrew writer says, put it into practice. And let me just touch on one more. It's also necessary for everyday Christian living. Paul says it this way when he's writing his letter, his last letter to his young protege, Timothy. He writes to Timothy, and this is kind of my mantra for preaching. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. All scripture is the breath of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable. And then look at this list he gives us based on this, what the scriptures is. The breath of God, the scriptures of God are profitable for what? For teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul says to Timothy, and he says to him earlier in the chapter, preach the word. Like preach the Bible, because the Bible is breathed out by God. Scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is God-breathed. And he says it's useful, it's profitable for what? For one, teaching. In other words, it'll structure your thinking. It'll teach you. It helps you think correctly. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for rebuking. In other words, it provides me direction. It kind of gives me the guardrails. It lets me know what's out of bounds, what's over the line. It's profitable for rebuking. It's profitable for correcting. Correcting is when you adjust something that's wrong. So the scriptures adjust our wrong thinking, our wrong behaving. The truth of God corrects, it adjusts wrong thinking, behaving. And then he says it's profitable for training. It teaches me how to live. It's discipline worked out. It's that discipline word again of learning how to live. And then the purpose is so that I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, outside of the God-breathed scriptures that you should be getting in you, you're going to live an undisciplined life as a follower of Jesus. See the contrast Paul makes? All scripture is God-breathed. Get it in you. Teaching, correcting, training, rebuking. That's when you're going to be thoroughly equipped, he says, to live it out, to live it in every day. The implication of that is living without it means I'm undisciplined, not having the correcting and the teaching. So let's get really practical. Devin, how do I study the Bible? Like, I understand the need for scriptures. How do I do it? Like, I'm still in that category of it's tiring and my schedule and irrelevant and all those things. What do I do? Three very easy steps, and again, there's lots more than these, but I just wanted to give you three very basic ones for me. One, observe it. Like, what do I see? As I read the scriptures, what do I see? Read it. That means if I'm going to observe it, I have to read it. And I always like to kind of picture in my mind that I'm the investigator of scripture. What do I see as I read it? Observe it. What do I see? The kind of second step in the process is to interpret it. What does it mean? What do I see in the text? What does it mean? This is kind of the idea of recording. I'm a journal person, so I like to write stuff down. I like to question and seek answers. And then obviously the final step in this process is to apply it. How does it work? And this is reflect. I tell you a lot that the gospel is really about remembering. It's about reflecting on what Jesus has done. The same thing is true in the scriptures. How do I apply it? How do I make it work? I have to reflect. What does it mean for my life with others? So here's some very practical suggestions when it comes to those ideas. One, the most important thing I think you can do as a follower of Jesus when it comes to reading the Bible, outside of just reading the Bible itself, is to get you a good readable study Bible. It puts these steps right there for you. And there's so much information, so much opportunity to study today that generations before us never had. Get you a good readable study Bible. And I can help point you in the direction if you need recommendations on that. So get a good readable study Bible. Study Bibles tell you the behind the scenes, the what's going on. This verse I don't understand, I can go right to the bottom of my page and kind of make sense of it. So get a good readable study Bible. And then have a very specific plan. Like if you're like me, I need to have a plan. I need to have a specific time and place. When I get out of that rhythm, then I feel that in my life. So have a specific plan. And then this is probably always my key words when it comes to reading and studying your Bible. Be consistent. I like the word consistent because most of the time we beat ourselves up over it. So I like to say be consistent with it. Be consistent with it. Which kind of goes hand in hand with be reasonable with it. So if you're the type of person that says, man, this sounds so great, I should be getting the Bible in me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get up every morning at 3 a.m. and I'm going to read the Bible straight through from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to read for an hour a day at 3 a.m. You're going to last, what, one day? Be consistent. Be reasonable. Do I think you should read the Bible through from cover to cover? Like, if that's your thing, yeah, I mean, I think it's awesome. Try to do it, you know, sometime in your lifetime. Read it. But if you set out on a plan, I'm going to read it through from cover to cover in the next 6 months, and you haven't been a Bible reader, I can tell you about Leviticus, you're going to be like, man, I'm giving up on this. And you may not ever go back to it. So I would much rather you be consistent and be reasonable with what you do. Now, I have read the Bible from cover to cover. But right now, I'm not doing that. You know what I'm doing? I'm slowly, methodically making my way through a couple of books in the Bible. And usually that means about a chapter a day for me in the Old and New Testament. Will I make my way through the Word of God eventually doing that? Yes, that's cool. And if you want to get one of the, 365 days, you can read the entire Bible. If that's how you're wired, then do that by all means. Yay for you. But I would much rather you as a Jesus follower be consistent and be reasonable. Because if you set out to be, I'm going to be the 7 day a week guy that's reading in an hour a day, then you're potentially going to burn out for good on it. But I would much rather you say, hey, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm going to set aside 30 minutes and I'm going to read this book. And be consistent with that. I think your spiritual growth will happen a lot more effectively than giving yourself some huge goal that you're never going to obtain. Is that fair? So be consistent. Be reasonable and grow that process. If for you it's Monday, Wednesday, Friday for a year, then grow that next year. Grow it to 5 days a week. Add an extra 10 minutes to it. So learn to grow that, but be reasonable. And here's something I always like to do. Say a simple prayer before I read scripture. God, I believe this is your word. I'm going to read it. Would you help me to understand what the scripture has to say to me? Like just that simple prayer. We serve a sovereign God who's more than capable, and the Holy Spirit acts as our teacher and guide. Jesus says, he says, you're better off with the Holy Spirit than if I stuck around on earth. What does he mean by that? He says that there's a spirit living inside you that guides you and teaches you as you go through scripture. So say that simple prayer, God, teach me. And then look for a take home, which is important with a readable study Bible, something that you can apply to life. So learning to listen. And then the flip side of this conversation, developing this relationship with God, is not just listening, but learning to talk. In the Done series, I did a whole message on prayer. I don't want to revisit all of that. I mean, again, you can go back to the Done series and listen to that. But prayer is basically communication with God. It is talking to God. So here's the angle I want to take as we kind of flesh that out in the Done series. Why does God want us to pray? A few things. Prayer, one, shows honor to God. It recognizes who God is, that God is supreme and I'm not, that God is sovereign and I'm not, that God is in control and I'm not. It recognizes from the gate who God is. And the Bible has a lot to say about humility. And the Bible has a lot to say about keeping the proper perspective on who you are in light of who God is. And so it recognizes out of the gate, I'm not the one in control. God is in control. And by the way, that's good news. That's good news. Because if I'm in control, guess what's going to happen? Things are going to go crazy at times. And I can't control it. And I'm going to worry about it. And I'm going to fret about it. And I'm going to get worked up over it. And I'm probably going to snap at somebody over it. But if God's in control, I can rest in the one who's sovereign, knowing nothing's outside of his control. So prayer, right out of the gate, reminds me God's in control. It shows honor to who God is. It also goes hand in hand to show trust. If God is sovereign, then I must learn to trust him. And prayer pushes me toward recognizing my dependence on God. Prayer also shows humility, which I just mentioned. Humility leads me to repentance. It pushes me toward recognizing who I am before God, before this holy God, before this sovereign God, which leads me naturally to be repentant of my sin. It also shows relationship, the love and desire to know God. Here's the secret to prayer. Prayer is not about you changing God. Prayer is about God changing us. I don't know what your picture of God is, but I can tell you, there's not a God who is the sovereign creator of the world sitting on the edge of his throne hoping that someone prays so that he can do something. That's not God. God is not fretting in heaven saying, man, I sure hope that Devin prays about that. I'm not sure what I'm going to do if Devin doesn't pray about that. If Devin doesn't pray for this issue, I'm not sure that I know what to do. Man, I hope he prays. Like, that's the opposite of the God of the Bible. Prayer is not about us changing the heart and mind of God. Now, there are times in scriptures that the scriptures use that kind of imagery for us to understand the intimacy that God has with his creation. But the prayer is about God changing our hearts, God, that we are dependent upon God. Prayer is one of the means that God uses within his sovereign plan, but it fits within that sovereign plan. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is absolute. Prayer is about communicating with the sovereign creator of the world. And that changes you because it shows honor, trust, humility, dependence, rest in who God is. Amen. Learning to trust God. How do I pray? We said in the Done series, talk to him about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let's Paul say it. He says, everything. In everything we pray. Pray about everything. Now, I use this little acronym. I've used it before. Kind of reminds me of what prayer is about. It's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. ACTS, again, implies that there's effort, that there's investment on our part, that we're acting. But in prayer, what that means is, one, where it's adoration, the A is adoration, that we recognize who God is. We worship him for who he is. We recognize his sovereignty when we pray. The C is for confession. When I see how big God is and who God is, it leads me to know how dependent I am upon him, confessing my need for him, my dependence upon him. The T is for thanksgiving. When I see how big God is, when I confess how much I need grace, then it leads me to be thankful for the grace I've been given. Like, this God, who's the creator of the world, has shown his grace and mercy and forgiveness on me. Like, how can I not but live a life of grace when I've been given so much grace? And so thanksgiving's the natural part of that, which then leads me toward my supplication. It leads me toward my needs. It leads me toward praying for those I care about. But it's within the framework of who God is. Like, we so often want to jump the S up to the top, don't we? And by the way, that's okay. God's that big. Talk to him about everything. And if the S is what's on your heart, then talk to him about it. He's okay with that. But as we begin to understand prayer, we understand it's so much deeper than just, hey, God, here's my needs list. Because the needs list comes on the heels of how big God is. You know what I've discovered? When I am praying and talking with God, when I start with the idea of how big he is, how dependent I am upon him, you know what happens to my needs list? It gets really small. Because when I see how big God is, I realize he's got this in absolute control. Talking to God. Here's some practical stuff about prayer. Develop a specific time and plan. Maybe turn the podcast off. Maybe turn the radio off. Maybe turn the music off when you're driving to Huntsville to work. And you've got 20 or 30 minutes in the car. Maybe turn it off and talk to God. Have a specific plan, time, place. Write stuff down. Like, as stuff comes to your heart and mind, instead of worrying about it, write it down. You know what it does? It lets me know God's got this. God's got this stuff on my page. He's got it. It's easy to jot stuff down, to talk through stuff by writing it down. Again, be reasonable. I used to read all these biographies about great missionaries and great Christian leaders, and I'd read about guys that would, you know, they would have prayed 3 hours before the sun comes up. And, it would make me feel like my spirituality is like this big. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you read these guys that would pray for hours upon hours upon hours, and then you feel like a peon because, like, man, I'm 10 minutes into prayer, and I'm thinking about, like, I got to go buy milk. Like, makes your spirituality feel less than. And that's why I want to emphasize that whether you're a 10-minute prayer or a 10-hour prayer, God loves you the same. Your rightness before God is not hinging on the length of your prayer life. But as I get to know God and understand God, I want to develop a relationship with Him. I want to talk to Him more. If I said to Ash, hey, man, it's great to hang out with you. I got a couple of minutes. You want to talk? Like, that'd be it for the week. Our relationship's not going to go anywhere. But the deeper I fall in love with Ashley, the more I want to know her and get to know her and spend time talking to her. Developing a relationship with God through talking, through listening. And then, again, be consistent. And then here's, in our culture, and you've heard me say this a lot recently because it's something that's fresh to me. In our culture, probably the most important thing about prayer is this: turn down the noise. Turn it down. Turn down the noise. You got to put your phone down if you're going to talk to God. You got to turn the TV off. You got to stop the flood of CNN and Fox and MSNBC or whatever it is for you. You got to turn down the noise. You know what I learned or was reminded of driving 18 to 20 hours in the last few days? A lot of noise. I listened to music. I listen to messages, I listen to podcasts, I listen to comedy, I listen to every possible thing I could think of. What do you listen to when you're driving so much? There was, for 18 hours, my head was filled with noise. We have to turn down the noise to talk to God. Did you guys see this study that just came out in the New York Times this past week about phones? One, the dangers of them for a young culture with all the exposure they have to things now. And two, how frequently people are checking their phones, like every 5 minutes that you're looking for something on your phone. That's insane. Turn down the noise. Turn it off. Put it aside. Turn down the noise. As I said recently in a message, like, we can't see the bigness of God because we're focused on the small. We can't see the big because our eyes are drawn to something tiny. A phone. Kidding me? Turn off the phone and see the bigness of God. What does the psalmist say? Be still and know that He is God. Amen. Be still. You can't be still with the noise. A relationship with God, which is the foundation of all, requires discipline. A consistent quiet time. Developing the grace habits. Relationships are work. Even our relationship with the Creator of the universe. But, listen, it is in the work that we fall in love. It is in the work that we fall in love. We're going to talk what that looks like in our marriage next week, but we kind of have this, you know, grand idea of, like, oh, we're going to be in love and stay in love. But you know where I fall in love with Ashley? It's in the grind. It's in the everyday. It's in the work. That's where you fall and stay in love, is in the work. And same thing in our relationship with God. Now, here's how I'm going to leave this message, because I know how these messages go. We run home. We kick open our Bible. Like, I got to start reading it. I got to start praying. I got to set aside time. The reason I call these grace habits is because God's grace is bigger than your lack of discipline. God's grace is bigger than your lack of consistency. God's grace is bigger than the times that you fail and drop the ball and don't read and don't pray and get angry and lay your Bible aside for a week. God's grace is bigger than those things. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is that His mercies are new and fresh when. again. Not every week, not every morning, not every year. His mercies and grace are new and fresh every single day. When I open my eyes, when I'm drawn back into Romans 7, Romans 8 is fresh and new every single day, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, His mercies are fresh every day. So when I forget to read my Bible or don't want to read it or don't want to talk to God, it doesn't mean God loves me less, because His mercies are new and fresh every day. Don't forget the grace factor. I want you to fall deeply in love with Jesus. And that happens by listening and talking to Jesus. But we all need the grace factor, because we're broken people. And that's why we need a Savior. Relationships are work. And in the work, there's grind, and there's difficulty, and there's struggles, and there's frustration, and there's sin, and there's brokenness. And that's why we need the grace factor. Because every day, God says to me afresh, my mercies are new today. Today. You know how I know that? I read it in here. Grace, habits, listening and talking to God. His mercies are fresh every day.